I don't know how I follow Martin into the pulpit. I'm sure it's hard work. But anyway, it's been a long while. It's been a long road to get here. It's 11 years since I last stood here on a Sunday morning. And there's various reasons for that. But I'm here now. 5th of November. It's a very important day to me because, not an important day, but a day I remember. Because 47 years ago, on the 5th of November 1970, I was nearly 21, birthday in December, and I moved with my parents from the east of London, and all that that entailed even then, I know it's even worse now, and we moved to the deepest, darkest part of Norfolk you could find. And it was a real culture shock, terrible culture shock, because we went from knowing everyone to knowing no one. We went from bright street lights to no street lights. I don't know why Norfolk County Council don't have lights, but they didn't then. It was just so such a culture shock. But what I didn't know was that it was a turning point in my life. It really was, because the following year, in September, October of 71, I was working as every day as I was, and into the place I worked came a 15-year-old schoolgirl, and she was looking for a part-time job, a Saturday job. And cut a long story short, 3 years later we were married, and 46 years later we're here. Five house moves, four children, four grandchildren, and we're here. And why do I say all that? I say it because if you said to a 20-year-old now, how do you see the next 40 years? They'll say, oh, no, it's far too far. I can't even begin to think about it. But looking back, it's so short. Where have those years gone? And Sue and I often say, I mean, where have the kids gone? I mean, they was all like this. They're now all married with their own families, and well, sons are married with their own families. Take it back to just the last 10 years. If anybody had said to me, what do you see the next 10 years holding for you and your family? I guess we could imagine that the boys get married, and because that's the normal thing. Those close to us perhaps might be taken, and all these sort of things. But there also comes things that we don't expect, things that we find hard to handle. Well, for us, over the that period of time, there was two periods of unemployment, and the second one, I was 62, and at 62, you don't find a job. You don't find a job at 32 these days, so 62, no chance at all. And that was hard. As a father, as a husband, I wanted to provide and I couldn't, and it was a struggle. We had, some of you know, our daughter was seriously ill, very, very seriously ill, and in 6 weeks she went from being strong and robust to nothing. She was just so very unwell. And that was hard. I struggled with that, that my only daughter was so terribly ill that there were times when she could have easily passed away, easily. But praise God she didn't. But it was hard, and however much any of us say we trust God and know what we believe, etc., life's hard. And these things come in, and I struggled with it, I know Sue did. But it's all part of life, and it's all part of God's plan for our lives, we know that. I was recently reading about fear, and fear is something that I've struggled with for many years, right, from a childhood. But these things that come in, they seem so insignificant perhaps, but actually when you've got a hand in the middle of the night, fear comes and it gets hold of you, and the enemy uses it against you, and you get very little peace, like I didn't last night. But the but it's all part of the plan. I was reading only quite recently, I started reading Luke 1, and that's where we're going to read from this morning if you want to turn to it. Because something that I'd read so many times through the years, particularly at this time of year with Christmas coming, we read Luke 1 about various things. But all of a sudden something stood out to me in such a way that it changed my thinking about the impossible situations that people and we have faced, and we are still facing to a degree. So the title for today, if we need one, is Nothing is Impossible with God. Or my original title was Impossible Situations and Our God Who is Able. Because through the years, Sue and I have proved that God is able. And he and I'll tell you about that in a little while. So if we want to just have a look at Luke 1, I'm not going to read all the verses because it just goes on and on, but I just want to read the highlights, really. Zechariah and Elizabeth were righteous in God's eyes, careful to obey all of the Lord's commandments and regulations. They had no children because Elizabeth was barren, and now they were both very old. One day, Zechariah was serving God in the temple, for his order was on duty that week. As was the custom of the priests, he was chosen by lot to enter the sanctuary and burn incense in the Lord's presence. While the incense was being burned, a great crowd stood outside praying. Zechariah was in the sanctuary when an angel of the Lord appeared, standing to the right of the altar. Zechariah was overwhelmed with fear. But the angel said, "Don't be afraid, Zechariah, for God has heard your prayer, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to name him John." Go down to 18. Zechariah said to the angel, "How can I know this will happen? I am an old man now, and my wife is also well along in years." We're now going down to 26. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. Gabriel appeared to her and said, "Greetings, favoured woman, the Lord is with you." Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. "Don't be frightened, Mary," the angel told her, "for God has decided to bless you. You will become pregnant and have a son, and you are to name him Jesus. He will be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end." Mary asked the angel, "But how can I have a baby? I'm a virgin." The angel replied, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby born to you will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God. What's more, your relative Elizabeth has become pregnant in her old age. People used to say she was barren, but she's already in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God." And that day, that morning, as I spent time with God, that just stood out to me. Nothing is impossible with God. And because we have, for the last 4 years now, been dealing with a family issue which we're really having to struggle with, all of a sudden, nothing is impossible with God. And it changed my thinking. Now, I'm sure if we had time and we asked everyone in the room to share this morning, there'd be very few who haven't got issues in their lives, because it's life. We do get things come. It might be health issues, financial issues, employment issues. And sadly, sometimes through our own families, those closest to us, because we aren't exempt just because of who we are in Christ. We only have to look at God's word to see that throughout the Bible, there are examples of situations that appear to be impossible to deal with. But because of God's enabling, people were changed and they were equipped and they were never the same. In the account we've just read, Elizabeth and Zechariah just weren't going to have children. They were far too old, but it was changed. And Mary obviously couldn't. There was two extremes, old and young, and yet God used the situations mightily. God doesn't take account of age. Mary was, we understand, very low teens. Obviously the other pair were probably 80s, I don't know. Because he doesn't take any account of age. And he can use, for his kingdom purposes, whether young or old. And while I say that, I really wanted to just mention how I think it was thrilling last week that the young people were on hosting. To see them used in the way they are, it is just amazing, and I congratulate whoever organised that. Now you may have what you consider to be an impossible situation in your life at the moment. And you may not think it particularly important, but actually the way you handle it is vital, because actually it sows seeds for the future. Because people watch us, you know, at what we do. They always seem to know how us as Christians should be. They always assume that they know the way we should live our lives, and they're watching us. And I've said this from this pulpit before, must have been a long while ago, that when I was working in a factory once, over the course of 8 years, I was absolutely privileged to be involved in the lives of three people who had real tragedies in their lives. One, a father whose daughter was taken from him tragically. A man whose disabled son was so unruly, such a problem, that his marriage was just breaking down. And also a lady who suffered terribly suicidal thoughts because of depression. And I'm not blowing my own trumpet here, I'm just saying that they, out of, I don't know, 200 people working there, they sought me out just to talk to me. I couldn't really do anything to help them apart from listen, but actually that's all they wanted. So we do need to know that the way we handle our problems actually can affect, have ongoing effect with other people. I think sometimes we think, and I have done this, that if we just leave things to God, he'll sort it out. But actually, no, he does need us to play our part. And through the years, I know for myself, the Lord's made it very clear that I've got to do something, as per this morning. And it's not always easy. While I was thinking about this, the account in the Bible of Zacchaeus came to me. It's a typical Sunday school story, isn't it, about this little, I was going to say short guy, I'm not supposed to say that, are we? It's vertically challenged man. but he's short, you know. And all the crowds were in front of him, and he couldn't see through them to see Jesus who was going to come along the road. So he took the initiative, climbed a tree, then he could see Jesus. And we all know the end of the story. Jesus looks up, calls him down, and his life is changed, radically changed. But in that situation, he could have just left it and couldn't have bothered. Oh, I can't see, so I'll go away. But no, he made the effort because he climbed the tree. And because of that, his life was changed. So God does call us sometimes to play our part. So the question today is, what might God be asking you to do? Probably not climb a tree, I hope not. But what about planting a seed? And a silly thought came to me really as I was sorting through these things, that sometimes the smallest seed can produce the biggest harvest. And I think of 200 oak trees Paul has used to build up there. They started as acorns. But those 200 acorns grew into 200 trees, and we've now got a new church because of it. 1,200, sorry, Paul, right? I was just talking about the shed. little acorns grow. We've heard that so many times. But actually, so do any seed that we sow in the right way, little acorns grow. But we've got an enemy, Satan, who doesn't want us to play our part. And he'll do anything he can, as he did with me overnight last night, to stop us playing our part, to stop me being here today. And I'm not a person who does things for show, truly I'm not. But this morning, I was so attacked by Satan about not being, I shouldn't be here today. He wanted to stop me, as he stopped me the last 10 years. To stop me being here today, he really, really was challenging me. And I went into my study, closed the door, and I just verbally told him to go away, to get back to hell, to where he belongs, because actually, I'm not putting up with it anymore. And I told him that. And that's why I'm standing in now, I'm sure, because I just know that the peace of God within me at the moment. Now I've lost my place. Right, so our Satan, the Satan will try and stop us doing anything. He put people in front of Zacchaeus so he couldn't see Jesus. And what appeared to be a very small thing for Zacchaeus, he just climbed a tree. But actually, he saw Jesus and his life changed. And we need to not be fearful of doing the small things in life. A few weeks ago, Steve Ayres stood here a Sunday morning and spoke to us about hiding places. And the things that we use to hide behind, like I'm hiding behind this at the moment. Because fear, he spoke to us about fear and how it can stop us from fulfilling our calling. And everybody has a fear of something. It might just be spiders or, for me, getting in a lift. I don't want to use a lift. We've all got fears as such. And for myself through the years, through my career as it was, I always feared the consequences of failure. I didn't allow myself to fail. At any cost, I would be at work. At Sue's expense, because I needed to be at work, because I couldn't afford to fail, not financially, but inside me, I couldn't, because I feared the consequences of failure, and it was just something that was I was like. I would do anything as long as I succeeded, anything, and I mean literally anything. And you know, up until about 2 years ago, that fear was still with me. I remember as an adult in 1982, the Falklands War was on. And we lived in St. Neots at the time. We had two little boys, three and two. And every time the news came on, I just couldn't watch it. I made any excuse. I went to the loo, I went to the kitchen. I couldn't watch the details of the Falklands War because it just so frightened me. So even as an adult, I was fearful. I was a fearful child and I was a fearful adult. And I say 2 years ago because an opportunity came up here one Sunday morning to be prayed for about it. And it didn't solve the problem that day. But I was offered one-to-one meetings, counselling. And for many months afterwards, I did that. And I cannot tell you the way things were lifted off me in those months. It was just amazing. I should forever be grateful to those involved. Am I completely clear of it? No, I don't think I am, not completely. But as Joyce Meyer says, I am not where I want to be, but I'm not where I was. And I'm progressing. Proverbs 29 says, the fear of man brings a snare, but because I lean on, trust in, and put my confidence in the Lord, I am safe and I am set on high. I read something recently which I thought was very applicable to this morning. It said, when God calls us to do something, Satan knows he cannot take your calling, so he attacks your confidence. And if he can get you to lose your confidence, he can keep you from functioning in your calling. But the good news is that fear and lack of confidence do not have to be the death of your calling. And proof of that is me standing here this morning. Amen. Hebrews 13 says, God himself has said, he will not in any way fail me, nor give me up, nor leave me without support. He will not in any degree leave me helpless, nor forsake me, let me down, nor relax his hold on me. So I take comfort, and I am encouraged, and confidently and boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not be seized with alarm, I will not fear or dread or be terrified. What can man do to me? And what a blessing that scripture has been to me through the years. I wonder how many times God wants to move in our lives and we miss it because we're not prepared or we don't play our part. We're just not prepared to play our part. John chapter 2 recalls the time at the wedding in Cana. We all know the story about the wine and they ran out of wine and everything. And Mary, the mother of Jesus, said, whatever he says to you, do it. And that's so easy to stand here and say it, but it's not easy to do it in the everyday life. Because sometimes he asks us to do things which are huge. And it's not just the small things, it's huge things. And for me, a huge thing, I was asked to do something huge, some, I don't know, 12 years ago. Huge for me, may not have been for you. We had a visit here by Daniel Rolfe. Daniel Rolfe was someone who was part of the church and went to America and part of the church leadership out there. And he came back with another guy from the church. And one evening that man started speaking to us about the blessings of being a father and blessing your children. And, you know, I'm coming out from behind the thing. yeah, I must walk around. And his daughters... John's on the ball. And he brought his daughters down one by one. And he didn't just pray for them, he prayed over them. And he prayed that they would become godly women, godly wives, godly mothers. And he then started praying, the Lord bless you and keep you and make his face shine upon you. And for me, that was a huge challenge because I thought, well, I don't pray with my children like that. I did pray with my children when they was little. But it's only when they was asleep, I have to say. But my point to the man after the meeting was, I want that blessing. And I've got a father who then was, I don't know, 80s. Certainly not very well man. And certainly wouldn't pray for me, that's for sure. Because he just wasn't that sort of father. So he said, then you need to reverse it and you need to go and pray for him. I said, I can't do that. He wouldn't allow me to pray for him. That's what you've got to do. And if you don't, you're going to live your life threatening. So I went off and tried to forget it, and I couldn't. And I prayed about it, and the Lord did confirm very clearly that I should go and pray with Dad. Now, I'm not criticising him, and I'm not knocking the chap. He's not around to defend himself now. But he was challenged with parental skills, let's say. He wasn't a good father. because he did what he knew to do, but he wasn't a natural father. He had a terrible upbringing himself, and it affected his whole life. But I said, okay, Lord, if that's what you want me to do, I'll do it. You tell me when. And day after day after day, I prayed, and the Lord said, no, no, no. It went on for, I think it was 17 days, no. And one day it was yes. I was on shifts at the time, 6 till 2 in the morning. So at 2 o'clock, I drove from the Fordham factory through to Iceland here, went in the front door, and he was, what are you doing here? And I said, well, I just come to see you. Oh, you don't normally come during the day. Well, no, but I have, because I've got a reason. And so I went and sat in the living room, and many of you may remember Dad had a terrible job walking towards the end, and he took forever to get anywhere. But he was in the kitchen, and I was in the living room. But as he shuffled along the hall, all of a sudden he said, as he approached the door, he said, my dad, you know, he never spoke about his father. My dad, you know, he was a funny old chap, but he did what he thought was right. And I went, I can't believe you said that, because that's what I've come to talk to you about. And he said, what, my father? I said, no, about our relationship as father and son. Well, what's all this about? And I explained to him. He got into his chair, and I explained to him that this is what the American chap had said about the blessing and everything. And he said, you want to pray with me? And I said, yes, I do. Well, I suppose if you think it's what you've got to do, you better do it, haven't you? I got on my knees in front of him, and I just put my hand on his arm, and I just prayed for him in general, first of all. And then I prayed about drawing the line in the sand and saying, look, Dad, we need to move on together now. Whatever the future may hold for either of us, let's do it together. I then prayed, the Lord bless you and keep you, et cetera, et cetera, over him. Got up off my knees, sat in the chair, dead silence. And he, and if you now think I'm going to say everything wonderful was after that, it wasn't. Nothing changed. He merely said to me, well, don't let me keep you, because I'm sure you're going to be busy. So I got up and went. But you know, it did change things, but in me. Because actually, it was God just saying, will you be obedient to what I'm asking you to do? And sometimes the Lord challenges us like that. And I just put that out for you, that if he's asking you to do something, please do it. Because in obedience, there is blessing. And we know that. I don't know what to miss out now. It doesn't have to be big things. Just a card or a letter to someone who you need to be reunited with, perhaps. I don't know. And I say that because of a situation that Sue and I handled many years ago. I'll cut this really short, but 19 years ago we were still living in Norfolk and travelling here. We'd already been here 5.5 years then as members in the church, and we were doing sometimes 100 miles on a Sunday to get back and forth twice, and then during the week. So it was costly, and time wise and money wise. But anyway, we eventually did. I had a job in Newmarket, and so we moved across, and we were really thrilled to be here. Really, it's what we wanted. But sadly, it created terrible problems with Sue's family, because they just didn't understand why, etc. And one particular relationship that was particularly bad was Sue and her sister, because her sister would have absolutely nothing to do with it. And I'm telling you that not as gossip, not as to make out we're suffering more than anybody else, but it was difficult for Sue. Sue had virtually brought that girl up and for various reasons, and now she would have nothing to do with it, to the point that when the Fordham markets were on, we was there one day and she literally walked past and ignored us. She would have nothing to do with us. And that hurt, obviously, my servant, and that was a terrible situation to be in. But for 15 years, Sue faithfully sent birthday cards, Christmas cards, gifts, etc., etc., without any response whatsoever. Not a phone call, not a letter, not a card, not nothing. Year after year after year. And then all of a sudden, through the post came, there's a card, yeah. And Sue went, that's my sister's handwriting. And basically it said, I'm in trouble, I've got problems, I want my big sister. And it was solved. And I truly believe that it wasn't for Sue's faithfulness in a small thing like that actually create the reunion, whatever you want to call it, reconciliation that we wanted. So I feel that today I quite simply have been asked by God to say to you that nothing is impossible with God, but we've got to prepare to play our part. If he asks you to do something, you've got to do it. I read a lot of Oswald Chambers things, as I know a lot of you do, and I thought this was applicable. I'm now going to finish. And I thought this was applicable for today. It's in a book called My Atmosphere is Highest, which I've been reading for years. If Jesus ever commanded us to do something that he was unable to equip us to accomplish, he would be a liar. And if we make our own inability a stumbling block or an excuse not to be obedient, it means that we are telling God there is something which he has not yet taken into account. Every element of our own self-reliance must be put to death by the power of God. The moment we recognise our complete weakness and our dependence upon him will be the very moment that the Spirit of God will exhibit his power. And I can tell you that this morning that has been very true for me. So, to conclude, I just want to say, problems do come into our lives. It may take years to solve them, but be faithful in what you're asked to do, and God will play his part always. And the sooner a seed is planted, the sooner you'll harvest. Nothing is impossible with God, but we've got to be obedient to what he asks us.